right? There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Or you can use your phone. Hey, sometimes it's easier to keep up with me if you use your phone or your tablet. John 14 and verse number 6. We're going to be in our new series called Faith by the Number. Faith by Number. Do you ever use one of those paint by number sets? I used to have a lot of fun with those things. And we're going to do Faith by Number. And so, John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, just one verse. John 14, and John is in the New Testament. John chapter number 14 and verse number 6. The Apostle John was the youngest of the apostles, and he lived to be 90. He's the only apostle who did not die a martyr's death, although the Roman legions did their best to try. He didn't die. He was the one who was exiled to Patmos and wrote the book of the Revelation when he met Jesus face to face, and then went on to, and was smuggled off the island and lived his years there in Ephesus, and went on and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as a blessing. So if you found John 14 and verse 6, say amen. Let's read it together, please, as a family. John 14, 6. Here we go. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When this was written, Jesus was in the upper room. This was the evening when Jesus would be arrested. This is, you've probably seen this on the greatest story ever told, or the movie Jesus of Nazareth. We're getting close to this in the series called The Chosen, which is a great series. We're enjoying that. If you've never watched it, it's a free app on your phone. You can check that out. Anyhow, it's the night before he's arrested, and he says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He keeps telling him, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. And they're not understanding what's going on. And in verse number 5, he says to them, or verse 4, he says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. You know what? I've been telling you this for 3.5 years. And I love this in verse 5. Thomas is like, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know? And she's like, hey, I am the way. He's like, help me out here. He's like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This one thing is what I need you to know. Everything else we've talked about, it will make sense later, but this one thing I need you to grab onto. This is what Jesus was saying. What is about to happen this evening is going to be very disconcerting. It's going to make you very disillusioned. But trust me, I just need you to grab on to this one truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't hang on to anything else, that's what it's like Jesus is saying to them. Boys, focus on me. He's saying, listen, if you don't get anything else, I need you to grab this. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I love hearing people's salvation testimony. I love hearing their story about how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the great ones is in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, where Paul came to faith. If you're following along in the Bible, I'll tell you the story really quickly. In Acts chapter number 9, Paul was being groomed for a position in the leadership of the nation of the Jews, referred to as the Pharisees. And this upstart Jesus and his followers were making a mess of their organized religion. And boy, he wasn't going to stand for it. And so he was arresting people, and he was putting people in prison, and he got so excited he decided he'd get letters of authority and go to Damascus, because he'd heard there's a bunch of these people called the Way over in Damascus. And as he's riding his horse with a couple companions on the way to Damascus, he meets Jesus face to face. Verse number 3 of Acts 9, and as he journeyed, they came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That what it means, like the goads, that conviction in his heart, because Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, had been convicted by the things he'd been seeing by these Christians, these people who followed Jesus. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know what's crazy is this is one of those watershed moments in Paul's life that changed him forever. Paul would never be the same. Wherever Paul would go, he would tell this story. Whether he was in front of the mob at Jerusalem, or whether he was in front of King Agrippa, whether he went to Nero in Rome, or he was with the slaves in the market, he always told this story. You know what? I hated Christians. Man, I thought they were messing everything up. And I would go house to house and door to door till I'd find them and I'd arrest them and I'd drag them down to the synagogue and investigate and cross-examine until, and I basically he'd tie them to a post and whip them until they either recanted Christianity and went back to Judaism or they bled out. He's a piece of work. And he said, "And I was on my way to Damascus. And I ran straight into Jesus." These are wonderful stories. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. Amen. You have a hallelujah story. You have a story where you realized you were lost. You realized that you couldn't get to heaven by being good. And you came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and your sin. And you called upon Him and you believed and you were saved. And at that moment, you were changed. You know, when you read the Bible, you find that thread through all 66 books of the Bible. See, the Bible's not just one book. It's 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years in three languages from three continents. Without contradiction, that's the crazy thing, without a printing press, without paper. There are no contradictions, but yet this crimson thread of God substituting His own self, His own begotten Son, His own perfect spotless Lamb as a sacrifice for man. It's in every one of the books. The Bible is so cool about this. That's what I love about it. Because in 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul was writing to Timothy and said that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Like the blind man when Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees are like, "Well, we know this Jesus is a sinner." And the blind man said, "You know, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But here's one thing I do know. I was blind and now I see." Amen. You realize in Paul's testimony, he went into Damascus and he fasted for 3 days. It took Paul 3 days to wrestle with the concept that he had been wrong in his faith. 3 days he didn't eat or drink anything because his pride in his own self-righteousness was so strong. It took him 3 days to wrap his head around the fact that his pride was getting in the way of who Jesus really is and that Jesus is the only way. And it wasn't until 3 days later he was ready to humble his heart and admit his sin and be saved. And that's when God sent Ananias to come to him. You understand that concept, this one concept is sown or like a crimson river that flows through every one of the books of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. The concept that God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the Bible's theme. He is the Bible's fullness. He is the center. He is the fascination. See, the Old Testament has Christ concealed, enfolded, promised, pictured, prophesied, localized, and symbolized. But yet the New Testament is Christ unfolded and revealed and proclaimed and identified. Did you catch that? The Old Testament has the New Testament concealed and prophesied, where the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and identified. So that we can see it. God is not trying to hide. God wants you to know this theme. God wants you to see when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He wanted you to see that Jesus, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, that he and him as our substitute was the great fact of history, the great force of history. He's the great personality, the center stage of history. You take Jesus out of the Bible and you don't have anything. It's like taking numbers out of mathematics. You really don't have anything. And this thought, this concept that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had only a moment to share what is Christianity to somebody, if you only had 30 seconds, we called it, in sales, we called it an elevator speech. Have you ever had to give an elevator speech? We'd walk on the elevator at the parking deck at a hospital, and you'd hit a button, and you had 30 seconds, and a doctor would walk on you, had 30 seconds to give him your spiel before he got off. Right? You had to be able to communicate the truth. If you were somewhere and you were never going to see this person again and you had 30 seconds to explain Christianity, what would you say? How would you put it into one? What is the one concept? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul kind of goes over the fact that before he knew Christ, he had a very successful career. His life and his trajectory career-wise was going places. He was being groomed for leadership nationally, like what would be considered our Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was going to be a cabinet member. He was going to be up there among the who's who. He would be remembered in history of the Jewish people. He was going places. He was connected. But then in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but then I grabbed a hold of this truth. I met the one and only Savior, and it changed me, and I realized there is no other way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And all of that stuff that everybody else clamors after is nothing. It matters nothing. All I need to know is Jesus, oh, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said about it. The thought that Jesus is the way to freedom. There in John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, Jesus said, I'm the way. What is he talking about? Well, this is the way to freedom. Now, society says there's all kinds of ways to be free. That Christianity and God's ways are just so restrictive. Well, you know, if you would just love yourself more. How's that working? How's that working for you? Isn't that what we're told? If you would just have like a self-esteem boost. You know, how many of you are you willing? Well, first of all, in this crowd, are you willing to admit the fact that you use energy shots? Huh? I use them, right? I buy them by the case at Costco. I mean, they're cost-effective, right? I mean, 5 hours are $4 a shot, but they work for 5 hours, and then Costco's like $1.85, and they work for 3.5. You know, the stuff at 7-Eleven's $1.25, and the stuff at the Dollar Tree only works for 35 minutes, so don't bother. Right? So, I mean, it's your body. You might as well decide how you'll pollute it. But, you know, wouldn't it be great if you could get a self-esteem boost in a shot? Yes. Huh? Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. God says, listen, No. You need to realize your importance based upon who it is who finds you important, and that is God, who was willing to give his only begotten Son for you. Amen. See, the world says use people and love things. Go after what you want and dispose of whatever gets in your way. And God says, no. No. You matter because you matter to me. And you matter to me so much, I was willing to come and die in your place. I didn't ask you to come to me. I came to you. Amen. See, I'm the only way. And I didn't ask you to build buildings or to create hospitals. I said, you know what? I'm going to come to you. I am the way to true freedom. I am the way to true life. I am the way. I came to you. And the question is, why doesn't all of this other stuff work? And it's because it doesn't actually deal with our true problem. The world's ideas don't work because it doesn't deal with the fact that we're sinners. The true problem is we're sinners. If with all of our technology and all of our knowledge, why have we not been able to create a utopia on earth? Well, you know, it's the fight for resources and blah, 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 blah. Then why don't we have a utopia at the International Space Station? I mean, we're not on Earth, right? Can't we get along in the International Space Station? Not really, because we have a Russian section and a Chinese section and an American section. And right? I mean, whatever goes on Earth gets wackadoodle up there. Right? Because we're not actually dealing with the root problem, and that is man's sin. We're sinners. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone after our own thing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says the root problem with mankind is not resources or education or economics. The real root problem with mankind is the fact that by one man, Adam, our forebearer, by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. Therefore, death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. We're all sinners. And nothing, and a solution that doesn't deal with that is never really going to fix the whole package. And for 6,000 years of human history, we've had nothing but oppression and against each other, and racism and slavery and all this stuff. Why? Because man is a sinner. The world needs to know that not only are we sinners, the other truth is that there is a penalty for sin because we've sinned against God. He's the Holy One. We're not. Our sin is against Him. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. So how do you fix that? Well, you can't. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. God wants to forgive us, and He knew we couldn't make it happen, so He took care of it by sending His own Son to die in our place, to take the penalty for our sin. God already took care of it. That's the beauty of the person who loves you. He knew what your need was. It wasn't education. It wasn't economics. It was an industry. It was a Savior. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because what Jesus did on the cross actually deals with sin. See, good works doesn't cut it. Religions don't cut it. Doing good is nice, but it doesn't fix it. Because within us is still the sin that needs to be resolved. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift, that's what Romans 6 says. But the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Now you would think to yourself, well, this God in heaven who is everything we need to get there, He's withholding it from us. No, He's offering it to you as a free gift. He's just not going to shove it down your throat. I know you probably won't admit this, but you ever been at Christmas and as a kid and your parents have worked and they bought you gifts and you open up and you thought it was going to be that super duper, you know, action figure because boys don't play with dolls. You had that super duper, G.I. Joe with the kung fu grip and it wasn't. And it wasn't what you wanted. Were you foolish and went, oh man, this ain't what I wanted? Huh? Or did you go, thank you? Mom and Dad knew though, didn't they? You felt bad about it later and apologized. The truth is, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So even though God has already taken care of the sin problem 2,000 years ago, man still goes, oh, this isn't what I wanted. If I could open up a hole straight below your feet into hell, because that's where hell is. It's directly in the center of the earth. If I could dangle you over it, all of a sudden I think our priorities would change and we'd go, oh, I guess that really was my size. Yes, salvation is great. I love it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes, that's just my size. The world needs to know that God loves them, and that love was not merited. All right, so let me use, how many uses the word merited this week in a sentence? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, that means you didn't earn it. That when God looked down from the precipice of heaven, he didn't go, ooh, I got to save that one. Ooh, I want that one. No, you didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. God didn't look down from heaven and made a comparison and said, I want that one and that one and that one. No, God looked down from heaven and said, I love them all. I want them all. I'm going to make a way for them all to go to heaven. No one is excluded. No one is left out. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love all. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, like Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's no one that Jesus doesn't want. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he is not going to shove it down your throat. Now maybe you had an experience as a kid or as a teenager where a bad actor at church tried to. Maybe you went to a church somewhere where, if it were possible, they would have strapped you in a dentist chair and ground Christianity into you. You know what I mean? Like a dentist. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe you went, right? I mean, or they would have gassed. Maybe they would have gassed you first, or maybe not. I don't know. And it's true. It's true. Sometimes in our zeal, we want it so bad for people, we get a little crazy. At worst, sometimes in our desire to control people, we put people in bondage to try to do what we think's best. But that didn't change God's love for you. God loves you. You matter because of who you matter to. And you matter to the one who was willing to sacrifice himself for you. Buddha didn't sacrifice himself for you. Now I'm going to get touchy now. Muhammad didn't sacrifice himself for you. He didn't go to a cross and shed his blood and go, here, this will cover your sin. Of all the would-be holy men, who else said, I will die for them? I will make a way that's equal for all humanity. I'll even die for those who don't like me and don't want me. Jesus said, I'm the way. He also said, I'm the truth. You know, there's a lot of stuff that gets passed off out there as truth. And there's a lot of folks who say, well, you know, I have a truth. And other people say, well, I have a truth. And, well, you know, does your truth line up with God's truth? Because if my truth is different than your truth, then that's probably true. That's probably accurate, right? They both can't be true, right? But what does your truth line up with God's truth? And Jesus said that he was the word, that God had given us his word, and his word was truth. And his truth is the way to freedom. Amen. Not just from the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin in our life. We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to live and wonder, am I going to heaven? I don't have to live and wonder why I can't get victory over these things in my life. God said, no, I have the truth. I have the truth that shall set you free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I am here to free you from that. Because we think to ourselves, yeah, you know, salvation's great. We're going to go to heaven, and that's fabulous. No. God didn't just come down here to get you out of here to go to heaven. God came down here to live his life through you here and prepare you for something even better, but not to just make this one tolerable. No, he came to give you life and that more abundantly here as well as what's up there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the world needs to know not only that God loves them, that God died for them, that God sent his son for them, but they also need to know that today is the day when they can become his child. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to look at that verse again in John 14 and verse 6. I want you to look at that last phrase. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You notice there's no denominational name there. You see the foolishness of that argument, that it's only this denomination or that denomination, that it's only people like this or like that. It's only people of this skin color or that skin color, or it's only people who dress this way or dress that way, or it's only people who come from this place or that place. It's exclusive only by Jesus. I didn't write it. He did. He said, I am the promise God made when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3. I am what was pictured in Noah's ark when he got on the ark, and though he and his family were saved from the judgment of God. I am what was pictured in the Passover lamb, that spotless baby lamb that was sacrificed on the 10th and final plague when the death angel came through and the blood was on the doorpost. And when the angel saw the blood, they passed over everyone that was in and under the blood. I was what they were picturing. Because everyone before Calvary was looking forward to the coming Messiah. And now you and I, 2,000 years later, we look back to the way, the truth, and the life that was given for us. That's how salvation works. For the people in the Old Testament, they died in faith looking forward to the one that would come, the one that God would provide, the one God promised would come and take away the sins of the world. You and I, now 2,000 years later, we look back and go there. That is when my sins were paid for. You see, because not only is Jesus the way to God and the truth that frees us from the penalty, the power of sin in our life, he is also the life worth living. Now, there is really only one death for the Christian. For the person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you've been born twice. Because first you were born physically. I was born February 1st, 1967 to Robert and Pauline Mix. I was born in Spring Valley, Illinois. I was a little chunky little guy, and I was born physically. But on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, I was born again when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, when I realized I was a sinner and I couldn't get to heaven by being good, that religion wouldn't save me, that good works wouldn't save me. I was born again when I gave up on all that man-made thoughts and went, you know what, God, you died for me. And I look back in time and I said, God, that was when my sin was paid for on Calvary. And I was born again. I remember where I was. I remember praying and realizing he died on a tree for me. I want you to think about it from the Father's perspective for a second. I want you to think about it. When mankind sinned and went into sin, and generation upon generation sinned, God knew he would need a Savior. And he sent the flood, and he started over with Noah and his family. But he knew even then he would need a Savior. And as the floodwaters receded, in a place that would be known as Jerusalem, God molded a small hill. And outside of that hill, he planted a seed. And that seed grew. And it became a tree. And that tree was harvested. And it was shaped by the lumbermen into a cross. And that cross was taken to the city center where the Son of God was unjustly tried for my sins, condemned. It should have been me. It should have been you. But God, knowing I would need a Savior, he still built that little hill outside of Jerusalem. Knowing I would need a Savior, he has still allowed that tree to grow, knowing that one day he would need a crown of thorns. He planted a seed And it grew up to be this gnarly plant that the Roman soldiers would cut and shape into a crown. And they placed it upon the head of our Savior. God, looking forward in time, had all of these things planned, knowing I would need a Savior. Amen. Knowing He planted it. He grew it. He sheltered those plants. He made that hill. He made sure they didn't quarry that hill away when they built the temple and the city. He made sure they just flattened the top so they'd have a place for the cross when Christ would come. He knew that when His Son would come, that all He had to do was put a little greed in the heart of Caesar. And Caesar would call for a census and the whole world would have to shift, which would cause Mary and Joseph to leave Bethlehem or leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem so He could be born where God said He would be born. All the while that tree was growing outside of Jerusalem. All the while those gnarly thorns were growing, knowing I would need both. And on that day, with wicked hands, they slew our Savior. But it wasn't in hate or anger from God. It was in love for you and for me. He did that. Of all the would-be holy men, of all the would-be gods that are worshipped in this world, you tell me another one that spanned time and space, that came from the glories of heaven to a little bitty place called earth, to be raised in a poor man's home, to be sacrificed unjustly, that prepared so that it would happen at just the right time, and die for sins he never committed, for people who wouldn't know him and yet mock him and spit upon him, and march in the streets of capitals around the world and mock him so that the sin of mankind could be covered and human beings like me could one day realize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he offers me the free gift of everlasting life if I'll just not be too proud to admit I'm a sinner. And you died for me. And he didn't ask me to change my behavior. He didn't ask me to change anything. He asked me to admit I was a sinner and to believe. For God so loved the world. That's the truth. That is the one truth we have to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's just one truth. That's it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you have a hallelujah story? It's true. Jesus is the way to God. He is the way that cancels the penalty of our sin. He is the truth that releases us from the power that sin's control has on us. He is the life that's worth living. And as a Christian, there's only one death coming for us. If we're still here before the Lord comes back to take us home, and we die, we'll only die physically, but we will never be separated from Him again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you ready to trust Christ as your Savior? Are you ready to be free? Finally free? Finally know the truth? Finally on your way to heaven? Finally living the life, the abundant life God has always intended for you to have? He planned it millennia ago, made provision that it would happen, and brought it to pass before you even knew you needed it. Amen. And now offers it freely. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. He is the only way. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to take communion. You don't have to be sweet and play nice. It's not about works. It's about knowing Him. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You that the beauty of Your love is expressed every day to us. And that, God, it is something that is free, freely given, that Your love was expressed on a cross that You created, on a hill that You shaped when You sent Yourself to die for us, for a creation that turned its back on You millennia ago. And now, Father, You offer us a free gift. Father, if there's one among us today that doesn't know You as their Savior, convince them of their need of a Savior and how You love them so. Give them the courage to call upon You in prayer, to confess their need and their belief in Your death, burial, and resurrection. And give them the courage to come forward and to pray and believe. For us, Your children, Father, stir us to tell others like someone told us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, we're going to prepare for baptism. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need someone to pray with you, if you're not sure, if you'd like to see from the Scripture how to be a believer in Christ, if you'd like to know the truth, I'd love to show you from the Scripture. If you're here to be baptized, come on forward. We're ready for you. We're ready for you. If you want to know more about baptism, come forward. We'll talk to you right up front here as Mrs. Mix plays and sings.
Why don't you come this morning while the invitation is being sung? That's the first step of salvation, is I'm sorry. Lord, I have sinned against You. Won't You forgive me of those sins and come into my heart and live my life the way You would want it to? That's the first step, is saying I'm sorry. If you need to make that decision today, you can make that decision in this service. Where you stand, here at the altar, It doesn't matter where you are. But if the Lord is speaking to your heart and that pressure is crushing you inside, won't you claim that freedom this morning by saying, I'm sorry, God. Jesus can satisfy the longing in your heart.
Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
One more moment of invitation this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. You are all we need. Lord, I pray that if there's someone who has not come to accept you, that they will do so in this service. Thank you for the love that was shed on the cross, the crown of thorns that you bore. And thank you for Jesus, the precious gift of eternal life. Lord, we ask now that you bless this brief continuance of our service as these brothers and sisters are baptized into the fellowship of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.